Thank you, Pastor John, and it is a privilege to be able to share the Word of God to you this morning. I've shared it before, and I share it to our youth. The best part about being the preacher is I'm the one who gets to study this and learn this all week long, and God continues to impress it on my heart, and I trust that He'll do the same to you this morning. I want to ask a question as you turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, first book in the Bible. We're going to look at the life of Abraham, but I want to ask you this question. Was there ever a time that you loved the Lord more than you do today? That's the question that I want to lay before us. Was there ever a time where you loved the Lord, Jesus Christ, more than you do today? Maybe there was a time that you sang more exuberantly on a Sunday morning. I love hearing you sing, but maybe you can think back to a time that in your heart you sang with more excitement. Maybe there was a day that you read the Bible more diligently, or you prayed more fervently. Maybe you served more joyfully. If there ever was a time that this was the case, I've entitled this message this morning, The Backsliding Believer, because if we're honest with ourselves, there are times in each of our lives where we have backslidden from the normal Christian life. The hymn writer put it so clearly, and we sang it this morning, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. And when I sing that, I can identify. I can identify that in my heart it is prone to wander. I want us to look at this morning the cause of backsliding. The cost of backsliding. And the cure. And thank God there is a cure. I heard of a doctor who had a patient. He says, I've got good news and bad news. And the doctor said, well, what's the bad news? And he says, or what's the good news? And he says, well, you have 24 hours to live. And he says, well, what's the bad news? He says, that was 24 hours ago. You see, we can be thankful, though, that God is a good doctor and He prescribes a right cure for us. You see, Abraham in the Old Testament and in the New Testament is primarily known for his faith. Abraham is called the father of all who believe, or the father of faith. And yet we're going to look in this text how Abraham's faith faltered. He backslid from God's intended plan for him. But we're going to see in the life of a believer how this is the case in our lives. So let's take God's word and turn to Genesis 12, and let's begin reading in verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took all their possessions that they had gathered and all the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan, and Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem as far as the terebinth tree of Morah, and the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Let's pray this morning. Oh God, I do pray that you would take these words in your holy word and that you would write them on our hearts, O God, that we would be a people that have a fire burning in our hearts for you that will never fade. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. In your Christian life, there are times when it seems that the fire has gone out. There's not the spark, there's not the joy, there's not the flame in your life. And we all experience this. And so what is the cause to this? What is the cause of our backsliding? Well, first I want us to see in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7 and 9, that there was a subtle drift that led Abram away from God. Look at it in verse 7 to 9. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. But notice this in verse 9. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. When I was reading this, I asked this question: why in the world would Abram leave the place that God had met him? We remember in the Old Testament, when Moses was going to go to the promised land, he said, "Lord, we will go, but only if you go with us." And we see that Abram does not inquire of the Lord, but he continues to go on south. And I believe that this was just a subtle drift away from God. And we're not given the time frame. We don't know how much time happened between this altar that he prepared and calling on the name of the Lord and then traveling southward. But you know, in our Christian lives, our backsliding can often be a very subtle drift. They say that you can turn a cruise ship around to the other direction, but it happens so slowly that the passengers on board do not even know it's turned around. And this happens in our life. All of a sudden, we were going this direction, and we wake up one day heading the other direction, and we wonder what happened. I know I have experienced this. You know, the drift can happen in so many ways. I see it in so many people, and I see it in myself. All of a sudden, we have a fire in our hearts burning for God. We want to serve the Lord and pray to Him and seek His face. And then over the course of time, there's another opportunity that arises. Maybe it's in our workplace. Maybe there's a promotion. Maybe a role in a school play. Something that, although it is good in and of itself, sidetracks us from our goal of pursuing Christ, and it draws us away from Christ. This is a subtle drift. Suppose Abraham thought to himself, "Well, you know, the land just seems to look a little better to the south. Maybe I'm going to go dwell there." And in your walk with God, there are going to be days where you're going to see that it looks a little better on the other side. The grass is always greener on the other side, so says the quote. But not only was there a subtle drift, there was a very specific decision that Abram made. And let's look at it in verse 10. "Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarah his wife, 'Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore it will happen when the Egyptians see you, that they will say, "This is his wife," and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you.'" Here, a famine struck the land that Abram was living in, and he made a specific decision. Instead of seeking God, he looked over to Egypt and decided to travel there. You have to understand that Egypt in the Old Testament and in the New Testament is often a picture of the world. And there was a difficulty, and Abram went to go seek the world to solve his problem. The Bible does not say why this problem, this famine came. Maybe God was trying to get the attention of Abraham. You know, God will allow difficulties in your life to try to get your attention. He wants you to seek Him with your whole heart. And God was waiting for Abraham to seek Him, but he did not. But God allows these difficulties in your life, and don't be surprised when they come. James 1:2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you face various trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith will produce patience." Now, there are two responses to the difficulties in our lives, we can choose to trust God or we can choose to trust in ourselves. And Abraham, rather than turning to God, made the grave mistake to rely on his own earthly wisdom to solve the problem. I love this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25. You can jot this down. It says this, "The foolishness of God is wiser than men." Now, is God foolish? No, he's not. He's very wise. But even if there was a foolishness to God, it was still wiser than men. God is infinitely more wise than our own wisdom. We cannot reason without God. We ought not to. We must reason with him. Our thoughts must come in surrender to him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, it's often a life verse for many people. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." I'm sure Abraham thought, how am I going to deal with this famine in my life? And there may be a problem that you're facing and you're thinking, how am I going to deal with the problem in my life? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. You see, Abraham was directing his own paths and not allowing his path to be directed by God. What Abraham should have done was to submit his reasoning to God and to trust him. But Abraham began to weigh his options. The famine brought doubt. Suppose, Abraham thought this, what if this wasn't the promised land that God had said was for me? Of course, there's a famine. In our Christian experience, what happens is sometimes we falsely assume that just because we're a Christian, that means things are going to go well for us all the time, but that's not true. The difficulties will come, and we must understand that God allows them to help us to grow, and not because it's not the place we're supposed to be. In the New Testament, we read the story how Jesus sent his disciples into the boat, and as they go across the sea, what happens? They encounter a storm. Now, were the disciples in the will of God or out of the will of God? They were in the will of God. Jesus told them to get into the boat and go to the other side of the sea. And God is directing you, and he may send you right through a storm. There was a famine, a storm, a difficulty in Abram's life. Maybe Abram doubted and thought, maybe I was wrong about what God told me. You ever felt that? You know, maybe I've got all this backwards. You know, sometimes the people will say that the Bible doesn't really mean what it says. We start to question the authority of the Word of God. Listen, if God didn't mean what he said, how come he didn't say what he meant? God has written a clear revelation for us, and we ought not to doubt it. We do not need to doubt it. We ought to hide it in our hearts so that it can govern our reasoning in times of difficulty. But not only was there doubt, I'm sure for Abraham there's despair. What if I perish? Of course, it was a famine. There's no food. We're not given the time frame. We don't know how long he was without food. But there's an incredible verse that's tucked away in the great faith chapter in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9. And it's helpful for us to understand this and how Abram was supposed to dwell in the land. Because it says this, Hebrews 11, verse 9, "By faith, Abram dwelt in the land of promise." You see, Abram was not supposed to dwell in the land by his sight. He was supposed to dwell in the land by faith. By believing that this was the land that God had given him. And we as believers need to understand that this is where God wants us to be. He will help us. He will cause us to be victorious over the difficulties in our lives. And he wants the very best for us. Now that's the cause of backsliding. It's a subtle drift. Be careful. Watch yourself that you don't subtly drift away from God. Don't let the Bible collect dust. And don't let the prayer closet create cobwebs. We must frequent these places to kindle the fire in our heart to serve the Lord. But that's the cause. What's the cost? It is said by someone, the author is unknown, but sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you would ever want to pay. I remember as a little boy, I went to the grocery store with my mother, and I saw some pleasing candy, and I thought to myself, I'm just going to take one of these. 5 cents. Popped it in my mouth, walked around a few of the aisles, and the problem is with some of those gummy candies is they're hard to get out of your teeth. And so I had guilt written all over me. My mother says, what do you got in your mouth? Nothing. You know? My teeth are stuck together. She saw what happened, and I had to go make it right. Now listen, what did it cost me to eat that candy? A whole lot more than 5 cents. You see, not only did it cost me the 5 cents that I could have just paid right off the bat, but it also cost me a trip to the store manager, a bruised ego, an injured pride, and a terrible day. I mean, just wrecks your day. But you see, the devil doesn't care how he'll trip you up. He just wants to trip you up. The Bible says this, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. He would kill you if he could. He doesn't care. So he entices us to backslide, to distrust God, and there is a credible cost. And we're going to look at the cost. What happened as Abraham backslid in his walk with God? Well, first, I want us to see the effect that it had on his family. Look at Genesis chapter 12, verse 11. And it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt that there he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptian sees you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me. But they will let you live. Now, understand how far Abraham has gone. God promised him that he would be a great nation. To your descendants I will give this land. Well, he hasn't had any descendants yet. And now he's worried about his own life. But God had promised that he would be a great nation. This can happen in our lives as we continue down this path of backsliding, and we begin to distrust God. But he says to his wife, they will kill me, but they will let you live. Verse 13, please say, you are my sister. Now, I want you to understand that this was partially true and that she was a half-sister, but even a half-lie is still a lie. He said, you are my sister. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake and that I may live because of you. And so it was when Abraham came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. Listen, Abram goes off to Egypt, and Egypt showers him with gifts. The devil will do the same. He'll try to give you everything that this world can offer, but he'll try to take away everything that's actually truly important. What did he take from Abram? His wife. His wife. His backsliding has now affected his relationships with his own family. His wife was now taken to Pharaoh. Not only did he lose his wife for a time, but he would also lose his nephew, Lot, in the future. You see, we're going to look at it when Abraham gets out of Egypt. Lot was with him the whole time. And although Lot left Egypt, Lot could never get Egypt out of his heart. And when Abraham placed before Lot the decision of which land to take, Lot set his eyes towards Sodom because it looked like Egypt. It says that in the Bible, that it looked like Egypt. And Sodom was a wicked place. God destroyed it with fire from heaven. And Lot was just barely spared. In fact, he pretty much lost everything, including his wife, as he fled that city. The effects of this choice by Abraham had an effect with his wife, it had an effect with his nephew, and our backsliding has a great effect on our families and our influences, and we must understand the incredible cost. Not only did it affect his family, It also affected his faith. Abram lost his witness and testimony. Do you remember what God promised to Abraham? He said this in the beginning of Genesis, that through you all the nations of the earth or families of the earth would be blessed. What happened when Moses went down, or when Abraham went down to Egypt? Well, rather than a blessing, Abram brought a curse. Let's look at it in verse 17. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way." So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. Can you imagine what Pharaoh thought of Abram? That lion scoundrel. What in the world does he think he's doing coming to Egypt and lying to me? What a testimony. It wasn't the testimony that God wanted Abram to have. God wanted Abram to be a blessing. And God wants you to be a blessing. But you see, oftentimes our backsliding becomes a drift that causes us to be lukewarm in our walk with God. And in the book of Revelation, it describes a church that is lukewarm. And God says this, that I wish that you were either hot or cold, but not lukewarm. It actually uses this terminology that God would spew them out of his mouth. It's just sickening. And God wishes that you were either hot or cold, not lukewarm. He wants you to be a blessing, not a curse. The Bible says this, that in this world, when we live without complaining or arguing, we shine like stars in the universe. This is God's intended plan for us. He wants us to make a difference in this world through our testimony. But we can't do so if we're in a backslidden state. So what's the cure? We've looked at the cause. We've looked at the cost. What is the cure? What is God's prescription? Well, first off, there must be repentance. There must be repentance. Look again at verse 19. Pharaoh said, "Why do you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way." So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. 13, verse 1. Then Abraham went from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning. There was a repentance in his life. You see, I imagine that when Abram left Egypt that he was a very broken man. And you might feel that way as you look at your life. You think, well, I have made a mess of my life. And here he leaves Egypt with his wife, his nephew, all that he had. I'm sure it was a very silent trip. Now you might ask, well, did Abraham leave on his own terms or was he kicked out of Egypt? I just say this, that Abraham was happy to get out of there. I heard the story from my grandpa. He told the story of how at their farm there was a horse that they had, and they couldn't find this horse, and all of a sudden they were looking for it, and they found it stuck in a slough of mud up to its neck. Couldn't get out. So they went and got a tractor and a rope, and they were able to put it around his neck and pull this horse out of the mud. Now let me ask you this question. Did the horse get himself out of the mud? No. Was he happy to be out? Yes. You see, sometimes we have to understand that God is so gracious that he kicks us out of things that are going to harm us. He takes us by the neck and pulls us out because he knows what's good for us. And when we get out, we're so thankful that he was so gracious to do this. I think of Paul, who would say that I am the least of all the apostles. You see, Paul was on his way to Tarsus, to Damascus, to go imprison the believers there, and God graciously appeared to him on the road to Damascus. Did Paul earn it? Probably not. But Jesus was gracious to Paul, and Jesus is gracious to you. And his desire for you is that you would repent from your sin and turn to him. See, the second thing is not only must there be repentance, or a repentance, but there also must be a returning. Not only a leaving this sin here and turning, but turning to God. You see, if you turn to anything else, you're just going to end up in a heap of sin all over again. But God is the one who's going to keep you. God says, as faithful is he who has called you, and he will do it. He is going to do the work in your life. Look at Genesis chapter 13, verse 3. And as he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. I just love this. You see what happened here? He went back to the very place that he had last left God. It was here between Bethel and Ai that he had set up that altar and prayed on the name of the Lord. And he had a fire and a burning desire to follow God. And God had just given him these wonderful promises, how through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed, and how he would number his descendants as many as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. It was at this place that he returned to this altar where he called on the name of God. He knew where to go. He went to go seek the Lord. Now you may be in a place that you don't know how to get out. You turn to God and you go right back to the place where you had left him. Maybe there was a Bible reading that you were doing and you used to pick up your Bible on your bedside table and now you've left that. You go back to that Bible and open up that chapter that you stopped at and you begin reading and you are going to find that God will begin to speak to your heart. Maybe there was a prayer request that you didn't see answered and so you stopped praying. You go back and start praying again and you're going to find that God becomes very real to you. Maybe there was a ministry that you dropped out of because you just got too tired. You go back at serving the Lord, and you're going to find that it's more blessed to give than to receive. God will become very real to you. He will light a fire in your heart. In closing, I want to share a story. My wife and I, we moved into our house in March of last year. And the Lord is very kind, and he knew that I just love a good old fireplace. In fact, I bought so many electric fireplaces, I was keeping everybody in business. But finally, the Lord was so gracious. Not only did he give me a fireplace, he gave me a big fireplace. I mean, this thing is huge. Well, I was a little bit of a rookie on how to build fires, but I was figuring it out. Hadn't had a fire for a couple days, and so I wanted to clear all the ashes out, so I gathered all the ashes, put them in a box, and put them on my front step. I was going about my evening when all of a sudden I see a flicker out my front window. You have to understand that this hits straight at my pride because I live on Albert Street. And I opened up the door, and on the front step, I had had a 5-foot flame coming out of that box. It was winter, minus 20. I put my hand right into that flaming box of fire and threw that thing in the snowbank so fast. Put some snow around it, and then I just looked around. Hope nobody saw that one, right? Then I began to inspect my rafters and my walls to see what damage was done. Now, the point of that whole story is this. All I thought I had was a box of ashes that weren't worth anything. And it burst into a flame. You may be here and you think your life has come to just simply that, a box of ashes. No good for nothing. Just throw it away. But deep down in your heart, maybe you don't even know it, but there's a little burning ember from when God had been real in your life. And given the proper conditions, God can take that burning ember and turn it into a roaring fire. Wouldn't it be awesome if our church had a burning fire for the Lord Jesus day after day after day? And on Monday when we meet for prayer, we're excited to seek the face of God. When the ladies come on Tuesday morning for Bible study, they're excited to read His Word and to learn from Him. On Tuesday nights when our young adults meet, they're excited to be able to hear from God. On Wednesday when our kids meet, they're souls that come to Christ. And we expect it because we believe that God is a God of His Word and He'll do it in our lives as we continue to seek Him. And He wants to use you. So I don't know where you're at this morning, but I want to say this, that if you've backslidden, God can rewrite the history in your life so that what you're known for is not your backsliding, but your faith, just like Abraham. He was the father of faith. Although his faith faltered, he was known for his great faith. But you might be here, and it's not that you've backslidden, it's that you had nothing to backslide from. You never knew the Lord. And this morning, I urge you, I plead with you that you would choose to receive all that God wants to give you. It says that Christ became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich. Jesus wants to turn your life around. He died on that cross and shed His blood, that by His blood that was shed, there might be a forgiveness of sins that might cleanse and wash your heart whiter than snow. And if only you would just choose to turn to Him and say, Lord Jesus, I believe You died for me. I believe that I'm a sinner and I need You. I place my faith and trust in You. I set aside my reasoning and I submit it to the Word of God. Save me, Lord Jesus. And He will do that in your life. I want to invite Mark to come. We're going to sing a song of response that just simply says, I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about You. You see, in our lives, we've made it about a whole lot of other things than about God. You know, sometimes I just sit and I wonder how I got to the place that I got. And I just need to remember to turn my heart once again to the Lord Jesus. And He begins to light the fire in my life. Mark, would you lead us?